All for you this afternoon. I'm sitting down, which is a bit unusual for me, but I've had this sermon scheduled for a couple, 3 weeks, and two different times I've dreamed that I was getting ready to give the sermon and couldn't stand up. So I thought maybe I'd better sit down before I start. No, really, this hot weather has gotten to me. I find that the hot weather really saps me of energy and strength. I hope none of the rest of you are suffering from that, but I'm sure some of the more advanced in age may be finding that to be a case. I'm one who's always loved the sun. As a little kid in Oregon, when it got to be 65 degrees, I took my shirt off and just always were trying to get a tan and enjoying that and so on. And here, 2 or 3 years ago, I suffered from heat exhaustion because I was not smart enough to get out of the sun when I should have. And as a result, the sun really takes it out of me and my legs get weak and I have to sit down or fall down. So hence I'm sitting down. I've not yet fallen down, but those things do happen. I'm sure all of you have experienced the occasion where you were talking with a friend or someone, and you had something on your mind and you were wanting to make your point, and you were explaining the situation, and you were talking with them, you were expressing your ideas and your feelings, and with a great deal of strength and, excuse me, a great deal of emotion. And later found out that the person didn't understand what you said. I thought you meant, I didn't understand it that way, you know, the kind of thing that people say. You poured out your heart, you earnestly expounded, you gave it your all, and they didn't understand. Or they didn't agree. Frustration. So many of our problems in life are problems aggravated by the inability to make ourselves understood or to understand the other guy. At times we don't try to understand the other guy. And, of course, we may feel a lot of times that he doesn't try to understand us either. And try as we will, there's a problem with a breakdown in the communications, and you just can't get your point across. Maybe it was a good point. And on the other hand, maybe it was a bad point. Just as well it didn't get across. But I think you've all understood that and seen that and been frustrated that, why don't they understand what I'm saying? Sometimes husbands and wives are that way. The husband says, well, why don't you say what you mean? And parents and children find it's difficult to understand why the other one feels the way they do. Why did Dad do that? Now, he may have been explaining, but you just didn't see it. Don't know what their need is. They don't understand. They're suspicious in some occasions about the motives behind what you're saying. And they simply don't accept what you have to say. They may not even clearly know what their own motive is. You know, they may be a little muddled in their thinking and they're not real sure what it is they're saying, but they're saying it. And it's very difficult. We expect or desire results, and we just can't make the other guy see what we want. Most important of all in our communications is the need to communicate with our Father. The sermon this afternoon is on prayer. The first scripture we're going to go to is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. Matthew 6 and verse 7. Well, verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask." He understands what your needs are even before you ask for them. And so he went on to say, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, in starting a prayer, he says, say Our Father, or you can say Eternal God, or Lord and Master, or whatever it is that you want to use in a term to address him. But it says, hallowed be thy name. Now, how do you go about hallowing the name of God? You know, we've got a little information in the sermonette that helps in this way, I think. But I want to go to Psalm chapter 108. And in Psalm chapter 108 and verse 1, it says, "O God, my heart is steadfast. I sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I'll awaken the dawn. I'll praise you, O Lord, through among all the people, and I'll sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens. Your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above heaven, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me." So, you think about what it, as in the sermonette, what does God look like? You can't imagine that. But you think about God, you should think or can think about all the marvelous things he's done for you. To rehearse those occasionally. To take a little time in your prayers to go back over and things that he's done that you had asked for or you hadn't asked for, you had wished you could have, and somehow or other they just turned up. I've said before that there are several things that I, as a boy, a young man, well, they would have been on my bucket list if I'd known enough to have a bucket list. But several things that I thought of and wished and wondered and so on. A friend of mine and I used to skip school. Not that anybody else ever did. And we would hitchhike to Portland, Oregon to go in and go to a movie. And coming out of Portland to get the highway, as you walked along the road to get out to the highway, you went past the Cadillac garage. And we'd stand out there and look at those Cadillacs. This was just after the war. You know, those big sweeping fins and so on. We'd stand there and look at them. Man, to be able to have a Cadillac, what a wonderful thing that would be. And we'd go in and sort of stand around and drool all over the paintwork. And then we'd head on home. I wanted a Cadillac. I didn't get a Cadillac. I got a lot of things that other people didn't get. But when I was 19, I bought my first new car. It was a Ford. Big difference. And I pretty well traded cars every 6 months or so after that. And then finally I bought my Cadillac. It was a 1941 coupe. Had the sun visor that came down over the windshield and had skirts and, you know, all of the good stuff. I bought it from the local police officer. He had two of them. And I bought it from him, and I really enjoyed it. It had been worked with a little bit, and it was moved along. And that was my first one. That was about 19, whatever, late 40s. And time moved on. I had my Cadillac. Time kept on going. I'm rehearsing these things, just thinking about what has God done for me, things that I didn't really ask for, didn't really dream of, but just sort of, oh, it'd be nice. And I felt the same way about visiting Alaska, having read Jack London and the book White Fang and so on. And wouldn't it be wonderful to get up there and see Alaska, see all of these wilds and all these animals and so on. And along with that, I thought about Africa. I just went on about my business, doing my life. Never specifically asked for anything in that regard, but they were great ambitions and desires. Time went by. Alaska became a part of my jurisdiction when I was a district superintendent. Time went by and I got an opportunity to go up there and go hunting. Time went by and I found myself in Africa, living the African story. Now, these are things that I didn't ask God for, but they were desires that I had, that he knew I had, and for some reason he went ahead and answered me and gave me those desires, along with scores of others. So all I'm saying is, think about the things that God has done for you. As you're praying to him and honoring his name, rehearse with him maybe the healings he's given you. Maybe a big boost financially somewhere along the line, where you found yourself really stuck. And time went by and it just seemed like you're never going to get out of that. But finally it comes about. And you know, oftentimes God doesn't make it look like it's him. Oftentimes you pray for something, you ask God to do something, and you go about your job, your business, and time passes and it comes about sort of by hook or by crook, you think. It just happens to work that way. And then after it's all over, you can begin to stop and understand and recognize, I was asking for this. It doesn't make any difference how it came about. I asked for it, and I got it. God gave it. In his own way, in his own time. It may be you needed a house, a place to live. And you prayed and asked God to help you find a place. And generally speaking, when it comes about, it's a better place than you'd had otherwise, because he always gives us more than we ask for. But I'm just saying we need to reflect back and think about those things and recognize those things and acknowledge those things. He says he knows our needs before we do. So when you are praying, stop and understand, recognize, acknowledge. We're talking to our Father, the great God, the Lord and Master of the universe, the one who can do anything he wishes, or not do anything he wishes. But talking to God as a father. Now, like our kids, we can't understand his apparent lack of interest in our requests sometimes. We request things and it just doesn't happen. And we request it again and it doesn't happen. And finally we get bored and stop requesting. But we need to realize, excuse me, we need to realize that maybe our lines of communication are sporadic. You know, you pray once a week or you pray every other day, or you pray every day, or whatever. But maybe the lines of communication are sporadic. And the reception as you send it up to God's throne is pretty weak. It's just barely getting there. Half strength. not nearly as much energy and strength as you could. You know, we had one minister one time who always was talking in the college, always talking about the need to be fervent in your prayers and energized in your prayers and sweating in your prayers. How many times do you really sweat because of the energy you're expending when you're praying to God? Expending, I should say. How many times? Well, there are occasions probably. And otherwise it may just be hot. But you have to stop and think about it and recognize that sometimes there's little strength in our prayers. But then we want an instant response. I ask, I want a response, I need an answer now. And he may let you wait. And he may let you wait. And he may let you wait. And you begin to look around and consider the various things that you should consider. And begin to evaluate the request. Was it something that I really need? Is it something that is urgent? Or is it something sort of I would like to? Now, you know, all of us sitting here today should be experts, or at least should be becoming an expert in our communications with God. I wonder if you could write an outline about how to pray. I'm not saying that that's necessary, that you need to rush home and start in trying to outline how to pray. I don't mean that. I'm just saying there are things to think about. And if you could write an outline about how to pray or how to receive an answer to prayer, you want to know the message is getting through that you're sending. You want to know that it's going where you want it to go. You know, in the CB world, you send out a message and the guy on the other end says, "That's a big 10-4. Meaning, yeah, he understands and everything's fine. Well, you'd like to know that God's sending back, "That's a big 10-4, buddy." But we sometimes wonder, is it a big 10-4? Are we getting through or are we not getting through? And if we aren't getting through, why aren't we getting through? Matthew chapter 7, the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "Ask and it'll be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more do you think your Father, who is in heaven, gives good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." What you want someone else to do to you, be sure you're reciprocating and doing something similar to them. "You have not," he says, "because you ask not." Well, that's on back in James chapter 4, verse 1. But at the same time, that's what it's saying here. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, Now, those aren't just passive words. It means really be energetic if you're striving to find what's the problem, how can I solve it, what do I do. He knows what our need is. Sometimes he has to make us aware that he knows. And sometimes the answer comes and we don't understand it's an answer. We don't recognize it for an answer. Well, we need to give God credit where he gives things to us. We need to be sure and acknowledge that and to do everything we can to be 100% in communication with him. There are various ways of addressing God. It doesn't always have to be our Father who are in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Well, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Sometimes we need to reassure ourselves and recognize, we need to recognize that our Father is listening and that he wants to hear and he's willing to hear and he's trying to hear, but maybe there's something creating a problem. But it goes on to say here in verse 15 of Romans 8, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father is an expression in the Greek, sort of, it's a familiar expression. You know, you don't go to your dad and say, Father, and always, every time, very seriously and very staid and so on. Sometimes you say, Dad, please, I need your help. And Abba Father is the same thing as Dad, Daddy, Papa, whatever is a relaxed way. You know, you can go in to pray, and oftentimes you wonder, well, what am I going to pray about today? I know I'm supposed to pray. I know I should pray every day. I know I need to do it. But what am I going to pray about? I prayed yesterday about the house, and about work, about the kids. Of course, there's always something to pray about the kids every day, but if you have any or have had any. Not that it's bad. Maybe good things. But a child will say, please, Dad, please, I need your help. That's not a formal request. That's the familiar request of going to one that you understand, one that you love, one that you recognize very much, will give you what you need, and try to make yourself understood. Many years ago, Gerald Waterhouse, I assume most of you remember him, Gerald Waterhouse had an example that he gave in a sermon about praying, and he was referring to the fact that prayers are like incense offered on the incense altar, that the smoke wafts up to the heavens, and figuratively at least, go to God. But he used the example that your incense, in order to burn properly, you have to crush it. You have to break it up into small pieces. You have to break it down so that you can handle each piece and do it properly. So he was saying, you know, if you're going to pray, well, be sure that you've broken it down so that it's in small pieces. And so you're making small requests that over a period of time may come to compose a big request. but nonetheless small pieces at a time. I thought that was good. It's helpful to look at some of the insignificant factors in what you're saying, the things that you're doing, and break it down so you can see it as the insignificant factor, yet as a part of the whole. It's something that's important because it adds to this or it adds to that. Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. And here in chapters 32 and verse 5, Psalm of David, I acknowledge my sin to you, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I've not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You could add there, instantly forgave. Because God doesn't just hold on to it and say, well, this sin, whether I should have, he's a nice guy, maybe I should go ahead and forgive him. Well, no, I don't know, he did this over here. No, he's not holding anything against you, he just wants to instantly forgive you. He loves you so much, and he wants you to be happy, he wants you to have the good things in life, things that if we just put ourselves to it, we may not recognize are good things until they occur, until you've got them. And sometimes we hinder that communication. In Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended the voice of my prayer. Knowing that he does hear. And sometimes it may be that there need to be other things that take place before he's going to make a move to answer you. Isaiah chapter 59 points out a very important thing. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it can't save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden you. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he'll not hear. For your hands are defiled in blood, and your fingers are with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies. I'm sorry. My throat isn't working right. But he wants to hear us, but sometimes we're hindering that communication. We're slowing it down so that it isn't going through in the way that it should. Back in 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, well, we'll begin with verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you're called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. Not returning evil for evil. Not saying, well, they weren't nice to me, therefore I won't be nice to them. But rather just trying your hardest to be a Christian. An understanding and forgiving Christian. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice, and what I hate, that I do. This gets all complicated. But he's just saying, you know, the things that I know I should be doing, I just can't seem to bring myself to do them. The things that I don't want to do, I find that I do. You know, if you were one that smoked, you came to a point that you realized you really should quit smoking. And you may have approached it with a great deal of energy and immediately thrown your cigarettes out the window and begun your new life as a non-smoker. Two hours later, you're out under the window looking around to find the pack of cigarettes. And you're saying, I want to quit smoking. I don't need to do this. But, oh, does that ever feel good? You light that weed and take a big, deep puff and... great. Well, that's what he's talking about. You know you don't want to do it. You know you shouldn't be doing it. And yet, your old carnal nature is saying, boy, just one more smoke. And then you can throw them away again. And there are all kinds of things you could use as examples. Cigarettes are relatively harmless in terms of the example. It's not anything that someone's going to take too personally. And we have to be careful about that. But he goes on to say, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. And what I hate, that I do. And you just mutter and grumble and kick yourself and go down the street dragging your feet because you are so aggravated with yourself. Probably the Sabbath day was something like that for many of you. You'd come to the conclusion that you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. Friday night comes around and you have very great intentions and maybe have a special dinner for Friday night. Saturday morning you get up and I've got to get to work. If I don't get to work today, they're going to fire me. And what do we do then? We don't have any resources. We don't have anything laid aside. If we don't have that next check coming, we're in real trouble. And you reason with yourself and reason with yourself and reason with yourself about the Sabbath. And you don't want to break the Sabbath or the holy days, whatever is the big point for you, but it's just something that's there and something that you have to go ahead and deal with. And sometimes it takes a considerable period of time before you manage to conquer it. And finally, you grit your teeth, you clench your fists, you stiffen your knees. I'm not going to go to work on the Sabbath. And you take the step. And the result may be worse than you even thought, at least for a little while. But it's something that you have to go through and have to understand and have to make yourself take care of. And that's in essence what it's saying here. I won't go through all the rest of it. Then over in Romans chapter 8, he's saying, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, which we don't necessarily hear or anything else don't realize and recognize is taking place, but the Holy Spirit is making intercession, is saying to God, Well, let's give him some time. He's coming along. We're getting there. It's going to take a little time, but we're getting there. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know that. Sometimes we have to reassure ourselves of that and have to recognize that God may answer our prayer according to the intent of our heart, according to what we're really thinking down deep. He always hears. So maybe there's a problem. Evaluate your request. Is it really needed? Is it really urgent? Now, not that you have to pray for things that you need necessarily, but at the same time, we don't always have to pray for things that we'd like to have. He always hears of whatever it is, whatever our reason. Psalm chapter 35. Psalm 35. In Psalm 35, verse 12, well, verse 11 says, "Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my soul." Here's the important part. "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my brother, friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother." Someone that you know has a problem, or someone you hear of who's really suffering. What do you do? Really sorry about that. I don't know what's going on. What do? You go to work for him. If someone's really in serious problems, you go to work praying for him. Not for yourself, but praying that he's going to solve the problem and that God's going to help him solve it, and that he somehow gets out from under the problem that he has. Luke chapter 26. Luke chapter 6, I'm sorry, I'm misreading my notes. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemy, do good for those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, whose credit is that for to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that? But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return of your, and your reward shall be great, and you will be the sons of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Sincerely pray for them. Sincerely ask God to give them guidance, to give them help, to give them understanding, to give them the courage to do whatever it is they need to do. And maybe they'll do the same for you sometime. Maybe not right away, but to sincerely pray for them, not necessarily give them what they want, but what they need. Many times that's a problem, that we see someone that we may not have a great deal of affection for and see them suffering a bit, and we sort of think, boy, isn't that good? They've finally got what they've got coming. Well, we can't feel that way. We're not supposed to feel that way. We need, when we pray to God, to talk to him about the decision that need to be made. As I said, break them down. Wait patiently, yet persistently. We have to be patient for answers. And then we have to recognize them when they come. They may not come in the way you thought they would, and consequently you don't recognize them. James chapter 1 for a final scripture. James chapter 1. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, that it may be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You ask, knowing God can do it, knowing God will do it, as long as you're asking according to his purpose, according to his will. You can't ask for some terrible thing to happen to someone, but you can ask God to be kind to them, to bless them, to help them see where they may be making a mistake, and to simply be concerned. Now, what do I want you to do? Oftentimes, my wife, at our house, she is mom. Our two boys look at her as mom, and they expect the very good things come from mom. You know, only moms give kids everything they want. So, sorry about that. No offense meant, and she doesn't take it that way, because she knows I loved my mother dearly. But oftentimes my wife asks me after a sermon, what did he want us to do? He had this sermon and had all this material and everything, and when it's all over with, what am I supposed to do with it? I don't know what he wants. For any of you speakers, you might keep that in mind. I no longer teach class, so I have to take a cut at whatever speakers I can whenever the opportunity comes along. But really, keep it in mind that sometimes you need to just stop and think, what do I want done with this sermon? So what do I want done? I want you to talk to your father frequently. How often is that? Back in college, the students always talked about how you need to be in an attitude of prayer continually. And then someone would say, well, how do you do that? You can go around all day long praying and, you know, you stumble into things and so on. No, that isn't it. But just in an attitude of ready to ask God, willing to ask God, wanting to ask God for the things that are needed. But just recognize it's something. Nobody can answer for you. Should you be praying once a day? Should you be praying six times a day? Should you be praying once a week? I don't know. Back in the Psalms, David says he prayed three times a day, morning, noon, and night. Maybe some of you do that. I'm not saying you should. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But it is an example. And I know it's an example that as a student in Ambassador College, I followed. There were a group of us, those who were on the sermonette list or hoping to be on the sermonette list or whatever. At lunchtime, we'd meet over at Ambassador Hall. I'm sorry, meet over at Del Mar. And we'd all go down to the prayer rooms for a half hour or some part of that. Come back up and sit in the car and listen to the radio broadcast of the world tomorrow. We did that every day. Those men grew. Those men came to be used by God. Some of them have lost their way since then. Maybe they quit praying, I don't know. So I'm not saying that you should pray three times a day. I'm not trying to tell you how to live your life. You have to evaluate yourself. You have to say, what should I be doing? Well, I should be praying. I should be asking God for help. I should be looking to Him for the help that's needed. So all I'm saying is, what I'd like you to do with this sermon is pray frequently. Pray for your friends and neighbors. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who don't do good for you. There's so many examples. And we all need to be in an attitude of prayer, always. Not muttering prayers or anything, but just of a frame of mind of willing to see where God is, willing to give Him honor and glory for where He is and for what He's done for you.